considered to be a blessing to you. Pastor has really been working hard at just giving Nathan and I opportunities to develop our leaders and help them to grow. I appreciate that. So I'll be preaching this series just these next 2 weeks. Again, I hope it will be a help to your family. I want to begin today with a question. That is simply this: what is wrong with families today? More specifically, today we're going to look at what's wrong with marriages. Why is there so much conflict in marriages? Why is there so much anger at times? Why are so many marriages today just struggling, falling apart? Why is that? Now, this is an important topic to study, whether you're married or not. I could almost argue for you younger folks that aren't married yet, this can be more helpful to you than anybody else in this room who is married, because it's way better to learn about marriage and learn what God's designed us to learn all those things before you get into a marriage and start making a bunch of mistakes and say amen, those of us who are married. Amen. So if you're not married yet, please pay attention. But this is really important for everyone. Even if you don't foresee getting married in your future or don't foresee getting married again or something like that, it's still important to understand these principles, because God put this institution of marriage at the foundation of our churches, of our societies. And so it's important to understand what God's original intent was, and that's really what we're going to do today. Some people think, well, you know, marriages and homes are so terrible now. They were so much better back in the old days. You know, people really knew how to have families long ago. Well, I have an article here, and this was published in Housekeeping Monthly. It's dated May 13, 1955. So ladies, if you want to know how to be a good wife, we have a guide for you right here. I'm going to ask you in 1955, and I think you'll enjoy. I'll just read a few of these. So, when your husband gets home from work, because obviously you don't work late. Okay. So, but anyway, here we go. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair and be fresh looking. He has just been with a lot of work weary people. Listen to him. You may have a dozen important things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics of conversation are more important than yours. This is real. I didn't think of that. Make him comfortable. Have him lean back in a comfortable chair. Or have him lie down quietly. Have a cool or warm drink ready for him. Arrange his pillow and offer to take off his shoes. Speak in a low, soothing, and pleasant voice.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Let's get down to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made the woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that last verse kind of gives us the picture of the innocence that existed, the perfection that existed. So we read there God's original design for marriage. And I would like to summarize it this way. If you're following along, there's some notes in your service program. But number one, God's design, his original design for marriage was this: that they would be equal and opposite. Equal and opposite. They were equal in their importance, but they were opposites their roles. Let's look back at verse 18. And this is a verse that you've ever heard someone speak on the topic of marriage from the Bible. I'm sure you've heard this verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And I've heard this verse taught on several times. I've read it many times. And sometimes when we read this, the word help, we almost think of like a little geisha girl. That's following behind that. You know, Adam's living his life, and God was enough to give him a little helper, you know, to just follow him around everywhere and see whatever he needed, just for the convenience of his life. As we study this passage out, we study the word help, and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. We look at the word that was used here. There were several different Hebrew words that are translated into English as the word help. This particular word that's used here was a word that was used a few times in the Old Testament when one army would come to the aid of another army and help them. The rest of the times, about 20 other times in the Old Testament, this particular word for help is used. It's referring to God's help, his supernatural help. That verse, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. That's the exact same word. Other times in the Old Testament where one person would just help another person to do something, it wasn't this one. This is a powerful word. The kind of word you would use when a military is coming to someone's aid, when God supernaturally is going to help someone. And that is who God created Eve to be. It wasn't just a servant. It wasn't someone for Adam's convenience. It was a strategic partnership that God created. And so she was not a lesser person than him. She was equal. And we'll see him in opposite at the same time. Adam even declared their equality, chapter 2, verse 23. He says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Says we're one. We're the same. The writer of Genesis says this in the very next verse. He says, and they shall be one flesh. They were no longer viewed as two distinct people. They were one unit now. So they were equals. But how could they be equal and yet be so completely different? Look at what Genesis chapter 1 says. And God said, let us make man in our image. The plural our, they're referring, of course, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all that. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created each other, male and female created him. So just like God is the Trinity, he is three distinct persons that are all very different, and yet they're all equal. God created man and woman the same way. They are equals. God created us to appreciate differences. He created us to like common. contrast. You're going to eat some heavy, greasy pizza for dinner, or you're going to have a nice, light, crisp salad. You want sweet and sour. And we like these contrasts. He's created us to like these things. Just look at who your friends are. Your best friend is probably nothing like you. If you're kind of a quiet person, your best friend's probably a loud one. Or vice versa. That's just how we are. If you're married, you've probably married someone that is not. That is just as opposite from me. From you. And God just put this in us to like differences, to like these contrasts. Men and women simply were created differently. This is just one of those things that I think in the last 20 or 30 years, our society has tried to downplay those differences. They've tried to tell us there are no differences. Everyone's the same, but God created us to be different. For example, when I get home from work, I will ask me, how was your day? You know what? I can answer that question with one word. Can you guess what it is? Fine. Some of you ladies, probably your husband answers the question the same way. And you know what? Honestly, I'm not hiding anything. That's really how I feel about it. And that sums up my day. How was your day? It's fine. My wife is just different. If I ask her how the day was, she needs to tell me that our nine-month-old had an explosive diaper that day. And it's not just enough for me to get that information, but I have to relive the experience. I need to know what color it was, what the texture was. And she wants me to go through that moment with her. Guys, if you ever ask your wife how her day was, she says, fine. There's one thing you know for sure, things are not fine. There should be alarms going off, and you know something's wrong. Because ladies are just different. When my wife asks me how my day was, I have never once desired to tell her what name I'm from basketball or where I've been. Remember that they did their hair differently. They did this because I really don't care. The ladies are just different. My wife can have four conversations going at the same time. She can be talking to her sister on the phone and be yelling at the dog and tell the kids to be quiet, whatever. You know, she can do all those things at the same time. And then the problem comes when it's just me and her, and she's trying to have four conversations with me at the same time. I can't keep up. And men and women just communicate differently. You process information at different speeds. And that's by design. God simply created us to be different. He created Adam and Eve to be equals, but opposite. And what was the result of that? What was the result of that design that God had? It was a great partnership. It was a perfect union. They worked well together. God did give Adam the leadership. He did tell Adam he was the leader. He was supposed to be responsible for the family. And yet he said, I'm going to give you Eve, this supernatural help, because you need her to do this together. That is what God designed. So what happened to that? Well, see the title of this series. Now, Adam and Eve ruined your family. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So this is the moment when sin entered into the world. And of course, if you go on to read the story, God calls them on their sin. What happens? Adam tries to blame who?
Eve.
And then Eve turns around and tries to blame the serpent, Satan. They had chosen to follow their own path instead of following the path that God had laid out for them. And so God tells them down in verse 16 and 17 what the result of that is going to be. He tells them where this life of following your own way, following sins. Verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of it all the days of thy life. So this passage that we just read, these two verses, we often call that the curse. It was the result of Adam and Eve's sin. Things were no longer going to be perfect like they were when God created them all. Now that sin had entered into the world, God said, this is where your sin is going to be. And specifically here in verse 16, we see how this event is going to affect the marriage relationship. This was sin's curse regarding marriage. Two things. Desire and rule. Find these in verse 16. This is how the curse is going to affect marriage. So let's look at it. Verse 16. Desire and goal. So what was the part of the curse that would affect marriage? Look right at the end of verse 16. He tells me, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. See, Eve's sin was believing that what God had provided was not enough. They could have had anything in the Garden of Eden. So just this one tree, leave that one alone. And Satan was able to convince Eve that what everything that God had given them wasn't enough. And she needed a little bit more. So in this verse, God declares that women will have an unhealthy tendency to seek love, affirmation, and self-worth. This is what God is saying here. He says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. It was just an outflow of that decision to say, you know what God's given me? It's not enough. Not me anymore. We see this tendency on full display in our culture. Many women's lives have fallen apart because they were seeking the approval of some man. And even when this desire doesn't cause a woman's life to totally go off rails, she still brings this into the marriage relationship. And it comes in the form of expectations. These expectations, they come from all different kinds of avenues. You go home and you watch TV, or you watch kind of movie, I hate romantic comedies, and you see, you know, this is what a dream guy is supposed to be like. You know, you watch or you read, even worse, these romantic novels and things like that, and you go, oh, that's just that's what a man is supposed to be. And now we have something even worse called social media. Okay? And so you can be flipping through Facebook and you see your friends post, my husband got me flowers today. He's so awesome. And you know, you're looking at that, then you look over at your husband and fell asleep on the couch. You've got like crumbs on his shirt. And you're like, really? Now, what you don't see is that your friend's husband, the reason he got the flowers is because they had a big knockdown where they got a fight the night before. He got the car and threw clothes in the car and was getting ready to leave. And that's why the flowers. We don't see that part on social media. But we've got all these different things working against us to give us all these expectations. And here's what happens. Those expectations turn into a desire to those expectations turn into a desire to control. Many a man has complained that his wife is always trying to control him. And guys, let me tell you why that is. Because she decided what you should be like a long time before she met you. Seriously. And when she met you, she thought you were that guy. And what happens is, the longer we're married, after that honeymoon stage wears off, we realize, not the person in my dreams. Psychologists tell us that honeymoon stage can only last between 12 and 24 months at most. And after that, our eyes are opened to all of their flaws. When you're first dating someone, when you first get together, you don't see all those things. You don't see all those flaws or those things that they have in their life that maybe your friends see, maybe other people see. But you're blind to them. But as we are married longer, we start to see those things. And you know what all those expectations do? They turn into a desire to control. Okay, so you're not the man of my dreams, but I'm going to turn into it. And so we roll up, ladies, roll up, our, roll up your sleeves and get to work. All right, let's whip this guy into shape. It's just what happened, but it's not the way God designed it. We, every one of us, is supposed to get our satisfaction, the fulfillment of our dreams from God, not from another person. So this is the part of the curse that affects marriage for ladies. Is thy desire shall be to thy husband. You'll have that tendency to seek happiness from him. What about men? How did the fall mess up marriage from a man's perspective? Well, at the end of that verse, it says, and he shall rule. It tells us how a man's attitude toward his wife would change. In God's design, man was to be a responsible leader, a loving partner who cared and protected for his family. But this all changed when Adam sinned. You notice in the verse, it says that Adam was with her when she sinned. I don't know if he was right there standing next to her, but either way, you read the rest of the scripture, God holds Adam responsible for what happened on that day. He doesn't hold Eve ultimately responsible. It was Adam's responsible. He was supposed to be the leader. He was supposed to take care of her and protect her. God said that as a result of sin, man would no longer see his wife as a precious gift to cherish, but would view her as a commodity, as an object, like a king would view one of his subjects who existed only for his own pleasure. And we can still see this. There are many cultures around the world where women are second class citizens, where women are basically servants to their husbands. And lots of cultures, that's the way it is. And this is why. Because that's what sin brought into the world. In our Western culture, it may not be that bad, but it's still there. Pornography is a perfect example of this. It's a fantasy world where women exist only to serve and to satisfy. They're merely objects. And God said that as a result of sin, that's how men would view them. He shall rule over them. They would just objectify. And then we certainly do that in our society. Some men just view their wives as obstacles to their own happiness and success. Again, why? Because in our sinful thinking, well, she just exists in me. God said that is what has ruined marriages. Sin. Those attitudes. A woman expecting her husband to fulfill her instead of God to fulfill her. A man thinking that a woman exists just for his own satisfaction. God said these are the sinful attitudes that we bring into marriage. Are you starting to see the huge difference between what God originally designed and how marriages are today? I don't mean to discourage you. Some of you younger people are like, wow, I'm never going to. I think I saw some of them, you know, they're sitting next to something that's good for me. But there's good news. The good news is this story that we just read from Genesis about all of mankind, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is Jesus Christ dying on the cross to pay for our sins, to rescue us from that. And the good news for marriage is that by doing what God says we're to do, by resting in what Jesus did for us, we can restore marriage back to what it should be, instead of living with those sinful attitudes that we just talked about. So what's the answer? What is God's solution? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul gives us two very simple instructions. We can keep it simple today. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So what's God's solution? Very simple. Love and respect. Love and respect. God's primary directive to men regarding marriage is this. One thing. Love. Now this is not just any love. Not just the kind of love you see on TV. This was a sacrificial type of love. Earlier in this chapter, he tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Sacrificial, courageous. God says to husbands, I know that because of sin, you're going to want to view your wife as an object. But you're a Christian now, and I'm making you into my image. And part of that is changing that view, that cursed, that sinful view of your wife, to change it into what I intend. I want you to cherish her, value her, love her. And I've even given you my example. Truth is, men, we can't love our wives in our own power. We're not going to be able to do it. I can decide to do it, but I'm not going to have it in me every day, day after day, for years and years and years to do that. Here's the truth. The power to love rests in the power of God. And the reason marriages are struggling is because, men, we're not relying on God to help us to love others. We may know that that's what we need to do, but we're trying to do it ourselves. We're not trying to do it all. We've got to rely on His power. The closer you are to the Lord, the easier it becomes. The more time you spend with Him, the more time you spend in prayer, the more you spend reading His Word and making Christ a part of your life, the more He can love your wife through you. Without that, it just becomes a chore. It just becomes a drudgery. So Paul's instruction, God's advice, to men is that one instruction, love. But to ladies, he gives a very different instruction. You would think that love would work for both, right? You would think, oh, that makes sense. You just both love each other and that's all of a day. Very interesting. He gives a completely different instruction to ladies. And it's not just this one verse. Elsewhere in the chapter, he says the same thing, slightly different way. What was his instruction to ladies? Respect. Let's look back at it again. Ephesians chapter 5 says, and the wife, so he tells husbands to love their wives, and the wife see that she reverence, respects. God says to you, wives, I know that you thought he was going to be the man of your dreams, but instead he's a nightmare. I know that you have this mountain of expectations that he was supposed to, and then you find yourself disappointed again and again. But just like I gave you grace and mercy that you didn't earn, I'm going to ask you to show him respect and support him, even when you don't think he's earned it. That's a tough thing to ask. But it's supposed to be a reflection of what Christ has done in us. It's supposed to be a reflection of the grace and the mercy that God has given to us first. It's not easy. It can only happen by His power. It's the same as men loving their wives. It has to be something God helps you to do. I heard this statement just a few months ago. A lady said this. She said, most women believe that their husbands need to earn their respect, but don't think that they should have to earn their husband. And you might say, well, but you don't know what he's like. I can't respect him. You don't know the things he does or the things he says. Understand, respect doesn't necessarily mean agreement or approval. It doesn't mean you approve of everything they do. You can still show respect. There are still things that you can do there. But getting back to the statement, if I were having a conversation with your husband, and I said, yeah, you really need to love your wife. And he's saying, I don't know, you really don't very much. I think she needs to be a little bit more lovable if I'm going to love her. Would you agree with that? Oh, no. He's just supposed to love her. But when it comes to the one instruction that the Bible gives to ladies about marriage, come up with all kinds of excuses. Come up with all of it. It goes both ways. And just like God wants men to love their wives unconditionally, ladies, the Bible's saying that we need to show husbands respect unconditionally. Again, I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do, but it's what God says we're to do. I wish I had easier answers for you today. I wish I could sell a book that had the answers, I'd be a millionaire. But all I can give you is what the Bible says. These are the instructions. Now, isn't it interesting that these things are completely opposite from the sinful attitudes we have to get first? God said that because of sin, ladies would view their husbands as the source of their joy. When in reality, we know that's not going to happen. And so the attitude there, when you think someone owes you something, you don't get it. Do you want to respect them? No. You want to do the opposite of that. And God says, so ladies, here's what you need to do. Show respect. Even though you're disappointed, even though your heart's broken at times, still support them. Still respect them. God says, men, you're going to try to view your wife as an object. You're going to think that she exists for your convenience. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love her sacrificially. Imagine with me for a moment what a marriage could look like, what a Christian home could look like if we would just do those two simple things. If men would love and if ladies would show respect. If just those two things happen, you have a marriage where a man, every day, dozens of times a day, makes little selfless decisions for his wife. He thinks of ways that he can show her that he loves her. And he does those things. And he does that regardless of what kind of day she's having, regardless of how she has acted or reacted that day. And he's not doing it out of defeat. He's not doing it, in the sense that, well, I guess I'll just do what she wants or else, you know. No, it's not that. It's, you know what? God has called me to do this. God has called me to love her sacrificially. He's trying to do that. You have a lady who gets frustrated at times, and yet she's still going to show respect. She's going to refrain from criticizing him publicly. When she wants to yell at him, instead, she'll try to help him to understand how she's feeling, what she needs, those things. And she, at the end of the day, believes in him completely, and he knows it. He can feel that. And there's this partnership, this synergy that happens because that's the way God designed it to be. I want to ask you today to consider a few decisions regarding these things. If you're married, ask God to help you to do something specific this week to show love or respect to your spouse. In just a moment, we'll stand and the music will begin to play, and I'm just going to give you some time to pray and to ask God what he wants to do. And I want to ask you to talk to God these moments. Just ask him to show you something that you can do this week, something specific that you know and will help your wife to feel loved. Ladies, something that you can do this week to help your husband feel supported, feel respected, or something you can make sure you don't do this week and feel the opposite of that. Ask God about it. Ask him to help you. Again, these things, I'm not giving you a bunch of psychology. I'm not giving you a bunch of communication tips and techniques that are going to improve your marriage. I'm saying, you need God's help. You're not going to be able to do this yourself. If you're someone who you're not married now, but you think you might be married sometime in the future, determine today that you're going to seek someone who's following Christ. I hope if nothing else you got today, that a marriage can only succeed when both people are trying to please God. When both people are trying to do this in the power of God. And so if you're not married yet, and seek out someone who is following Christ. Maybe today you yourself are not a follower of Christ. You can become one today. Through this story about the fall of man and sin and the way God needs to rescue us, that's really the underlying truth of this. He wants to rescue you today. Maybe you'd say, you know, I'm not married and I don't foresee being married. Maybe you're older and past that stage, determine to pray for the marriages of those around you, your kids, other people in this church. We need your prayers. We need your help. We need some folks who understand how God designed marriage to be. I want to encourage you to think about these things.